نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. إن شاء الله تعالى we're going to begin our class on the explanation of the ahadith in the book رياض الصالحين. رياض الصالحين, which has been written and authored by that illustrious Imam of أهل الحديث, that Imam of أهل السنة, الإمام النووي رحمه الله تعالى. And رياض الصالحين means the gardens of the righteous people. الرياض, like مدينة الرياض, the city of رياض in the خليج, the capital of what is now known as Saudi Arabia. الرياض is the plural of روضة. روضة. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us in an authentic hadith that shows us the virtues of his masjid and the virtues of Medina. مَا بَيْنَ بَيْتِي وَمِنْبَرِي رَوْضَةٌ مِنْ رِيَاضِ الْجَنَّةِ. What is between my house and between my minbar is a rawda from the riyad of al-jannah. What is between my house, where his wives were, the hujarat, and what is between my minbar, there's a space there in his masjid. He said, this is a garden from the gardens of paradise. So if you go to Medina, it is highly recommended that you pray in this rawda. If you pray in this place, because we are Salafiyun, people who take the hadith, people who take the Quran, the statements of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we take the apparent meaning, and we don't make any ta'wil or any explanation, we don't explain it away, we don't make any tahrif of it, we don't make a ta'wil except if the ta'wil is necessary, except if a ta'wil is allowed in this particular point. So, as I was saying, we believe that that is actually one of the gardens of paradise, even though it is on the earth. And this is not something strange, because the Prophet told us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Nile River is one of the rivers of paradise. And the Euphrates River, that's in Iraq, is one of the rivers of paradise. So we have certain things from paradise that are in the dunya, like his rawda, and certain things that are in the dunya that are from paradise, like the Nile and the Euphrates. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he spoke the truth. And we can't say that this is something that is allegorical. No, this is what he meant, unless some proof comes to show us. So the point is, he named his book Riyadu Salihin, the Gardens of the Righteous. So when you go into this book, Ya Abdullah, and you read this book, Riyad al-Salihin to Al-Imam al-Nawawi, Rahimahullahu Ta'ala, he is inviting all of us to come to take from the fruits of the gardens of paradise. And how are we going to take those fruits? By implementing these ayat and these ahadith that he brings from the Quran and from the authentic sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If you want to partake in what Allah has preserved for Ahl al-Jannah, then be of the people who take care of the amanah. If you want to enter and to sit and to recline in the gardens that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for the people of paradise, then be of the people who speak the truth. Then be of the people who stay away from al-namima and al-ghiba. And wallahi, ikhwan, this dars is not designed to come and to entertain ourselves. La. There are those of us who have heavy hearts right now. We have problems in our lives. We want to come to Riyadh al-Saliheen to study it, to implement it, to practice it, in the hopes, insha'Allah ta'ala, that in fact Allah will bless us to make us of the companions of the Riyadh of the Paradise. So, Al-Imam al-Nawawi named his book Riyadh al-Saliheen, The Gardens of the Righteous. Before going any further, what we would like to do right now is give all of you a very brief and summarized history of Al-Imam al-Nawawi. Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala, his name was Yahya ibn Sharaf ibn Murri al-Nawawi. Of course he had some more names attached to that. His great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. The Arabs used to take care of their ansab, their lineage, and to the point that a man would be able to memorize up into 200 of his fathers. And this is from Al-Islam. To know your lineage so that you can know who you should marry and who you can't marry, and so that you can know who you can inherit from and who can inherit from you, and so forth and so on. His name, Yahya ibn Sharaf ibn Murri al-Nawawi. And Noah, this place of Nawawi, is because Noah is a place there in Asham. He comes from that area over there. His kunya, anytime a person says, ma hiya kunyatuka ya Abdullah, what is your kunya? That means he is Abu so-and-so. I'm Abu Usama, this is Abu Dawood, this is Abu Sara, this is Abu Abdullah, this is Abu so-and-so and so-and-so. That's the kunya. The kunya of Al-Imam al-Nawawi was Abu Zakariya. Wala Zakariya lahu. His kunya was Abu Zakariya. But he didn't have a child called Zakariya. 2 points that I want to mention here. It was common for the scholars of the past, if his name was Yahya, he would name his oldest child Zakariya. Why? Because of the Quran, Zakariya was the father of Yahya. If his name was Dawood, he would name his son Sulaiman. If his name was Ismail, he would name his son Ishaq, Yaqub, Abu Khalil. These are some of the practices that the scholars used to do of the past. Not something that's wajib, but you'll find this common amongst them. Especially the ones who have those names where the father and the son were well known. His name is Zayd. He would name his son Usama, Abu Usama, after the two companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَهَذَا لَيْسَ بِوَاجِبٍ. And this is not obligatory, but this is not uncommon from amongst them. That's the first point. The second point is, he didn't have a son Zakariya because Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala لَمْ يَتَزَوِّجْ قَطْ. He never got married. He was from the ulama al-Uzzab, those scholars who never got married. Now concerning him never getting married, we reject and we warn against that deviant concept that some of the Shabab have. You know, there's a type of man who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not created in him what they call the male or the mayul to women. There are certain people who just do not gravitate towards women. They don't want to get married. The way he is he's the type of person who can do without the companionship of a woman. This is not the standard. The standard is that men, they want to be with women. From the Anbiya and the Rusul and the Saliheen and the Kuffar and the Munafiqeen. That's how Allah created men. حُبِّبَ لِلنَّاسِ زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ. What's the ayah? زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهْوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ. it has been made dutified to men, to mankind, to Nas, the love of women and children, and Nas is general. It includes the Anbiya, the Rasul, the Shuhada, it includes the Mujahideen, the Munafiqeen, the Yahud, all of those people. But there is that type of man who doesn't have any gravitation towards women. And we've met many of those brothers in Afghanistan and in other than Afghanistan, where one of them says to you, after you ask him, Ya akhi, amutazawwaj anta? Hal anta mutazawwaj? Are you married? He'll say, no. But you're almost 45 years old, or you're 40, or you're 35. Why haven't you gotten married? I want to be like Al-Imam al-Nawawi. I want to be like Al-Imam ibn Taymiyyah. We say, kalla wallahi. We reject that opinion. You should want to be like Abu al-Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said to those three companions who came to him what he said. And one of their statements was, Amma ana falan atazawwaj an-nisa abada. I'm never going to marry women ever. What did he say to them? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Man raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni. Whoever leaves intentionally my sunnah, he forsakes it, he is not from me. So we shouldn't say we want to be like Al-Imam An-Nawawi or Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahumullah, two of some of the scholars who never got married. And then if you look at their lives, as you all know, they didn't get married simply because they didn't want to get married. Ibn Taymiyyah was in prison for how many years? He died in prison. Ibn Taymiyyah was making jihad against the Tatar, those Mongols, writing books, Majmu' al-Fatawa, all of those books. Al-Imam al-Nawawi, as you're going to see also, was another scholar, spending his time writing books. So here you're telling me you don't want to get married and all you're doing is working at, you know, some store over here, McDonald's or something like that, and you want to be like Al-Imam al-Nawawi or Ibn Taymiyyah? This is the qiyas that is baatil. So that's his kunya, Abu Zakariya. It also shows us that those ulama of the past, they understood that you don't have to have a child in order to have a kunya. Our mother Aisha, her kunya was Ummu Abdullah, and she never had a child, radiyallahu anha. And her kunya was Ummu Abdullah because she used to take care of Abdullah ibn Zubair al-Awwam, her nephew, the son of her sister Asma, who was married to that other companion who was promised Jannah. His name is Al-Zubair, radiyallahu anhu. So Al-Imam al-Nawawi's kunya was Abu Zakariya, and he didn't have a child. His laqab, or his nickname, was Muhyiddin. Muhyiddin. I'm sure you've heard that name before. Muhyiddin, the one who brings life back to the deen. The one who gives life to the deen. There are a few points we have to mention here. Number one, Al-Imam al-Nawawi didn't like this laqab or this nickname. He didn't like people who used to give him or call him by this nickname, the one who gives life back to the deen. He said in an authentic statement of his, لا أجعل في حل من لقبني محي الدين. I will not forgive. I will not overlook. I will not make safe the one who gives me or calls me by this nickname, Muhyiddin. He used to hate it. He disliked it. And that goes in tune with what we told you brothers before. And that is that the scholars used to not like those names like Muhyiddin, Salahuddin, Qamruddin, Nasiruddin. They used to didn't like that. Now look at the evil meaning of Muhyiddin, the one who gives life back to the religion. No, the religion never died for the life to be given back to it. But we do understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will send on the top of every 100 years a mujaddid, someone who would bring life back to the religion. And the meaning of bringing life back to the religion here is what? After the sunnah has died, he'll bring life to the sunnah. After there's no one writing books that are beneficial, he'll start writing books that are beneficial. And of course, this hadith is مُخْتَلَفْ فِيهِ. There's a lot of kalam in this hadith. Is it authentic? Is it not authentic? I consider it to be authentic, insha'Allah, to be hasan. It is weak, but it has a lot of turuq, insha'Allah. They strengthen each other. So Al-Imam al-Nawwi didn't like this type of hadith or this type of laqab or nickname. And that's in tune with what the Prophet told us too, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in the Qur'an. We've been told, وَلَا تَزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Do not praise yourselves. Don't call your son Aflah. That's a name you can't name your child. Aflah, Ya'la, exalted, high, Khair. They came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the lady's name was Birr. He said, no, Anti Jamila. That's not your name. You are beautiful. Your name is Jamila. So there are certain names that we can't name ourselves. And in tune with that is Jibreel and Mikael. Abu Jibreel? Mata asbaha li Jibreel Abin. When did Jibreel have a father? When? It's better to stay away from those types of names, naming your children those types of names. Yasin, Quran, Abu Quran? Those types of names we should stay away from. So his laqab was Muhyiddin and he disliked it. As for the issue of the laqab, Ikhwan, don't get me wrong. When we say he disliked his laqab, that doesn't mean that we can't give each other nicknames. Given the laqab is from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. He gave Abu Bakr the laqab As-Siddiq, the truthful one. Abu Bakr's name is Abdullah ibn Uthman. His father was Abu Quhafa. Uthman, Abu Quhafa. Abu Bakr's name is Abdullah ibn Uthman. Abu Bakr, there's some ikhtilaf. Did he have a son named Bakr or not? We know he had a son named Muhammad and a son named Abdul Rahman. But did he have a son named Bakr? There's some ikhtilaf. Al-Imam ibn Abdul Barr, in his book Al-Isti'ab, he said he had a son. Al-Imam ibn Kathir said he had a son in his book Al-Bidayah wal-Nihaya. But there's some ikhtilaf. His laqab is As-Siddiq. His name is Abdullah. His kunya is Abu Bakr, insha'Allah, or Abu Muhammad, or Abu Abdul Rahman. Also, we look at Khalid ibn Walid. Khalid's kunya was Abu Sulaiman. If a scholar's name is Khalid, many times he'll give himself the kunya, his oldest son is Sulaiman. What was his laqab? What was his nickname? The Saifullah. Saifullah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, what? When the Muslims had a fight one time, he made Ja'far, or Zayd ibn Haritha, the Amir of the believers in that war. Zayd was stabbed, and he died. After that, the flag was taken by Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, who was stabbed, and he died. After that, the third leader of the Muslims took the flag, who was Abdullah ibn Rawaha, stabbed and he died. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, حَتَّى أَخَذَ الرَّايَ سَيْفُ مِنْ سُيُوفِ اللَّهِ حَتَّى فَسَحَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ. And then, the flag was taken by one of the swords of the swords of Allah until Allah gave them victory. That hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari. So he called and he gave the nickname Saifullah to Khalid ibn Walid. وَأَيْنَ سَيْفُ اللَّهِ الْيَوْمِ. Where is Saifullah today? Now that must have been a catastrophe for those three companions to be killed. One, two, three. Tremendous companions. And you'll find all of their manaqib, all of their qualities being mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari, and this is the hadith that was mentioned. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Medina, and what they call the na'yu, it came to him. What is the na'yu? That's when you hear of the death of a person. If someone came right now, la samaha Allah, to tell us that one of the believers died somewhere in the world, we call that the na'yu, the news of the death of someone. Before they brought the news of the death of these three companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa radiyallahu anhum, the Prophet stood on the minbar alayhi salatu wa salam and he told them this story. أَخَذَ الرَّايَ زَيْدٍ فَأُصِيبٍ ثم اخذها جعفر فاصيب، ثم اخذها ابن رواحة فاصيب، ثم اخذ الرايه سيف من سيوف الله حتى فتح الله عليهم. He told the Muslims while they were sitting in his masjid, first the flag was taken by Zayd, then he was killed. Then it was taken by Ja'far, then he was killed. Then it was taken by Ibn Rawaha, then he was killed. Then the saif from the suyuf of Allah, from the swords of Allah, he took the flag and Allah gave him victory. Instead of the Muslims getting the fiqh and the beauty of this hadith, what do our brothers from the Ikhwan al-Muslimin do? They take this hadith to oppress the people and they say, okay, this is proof of the Imara. You see how, not the Ikhwan Muslimin, but our brothers from Jamaat al-Jihad, Za'amu. The ulama of today say, listen, it's not for every Tom, Dick and Harry from the Shabab to jump up and to make a call, let's go make jihad over here or over there, and then the Muslim youth go and follow him. One of the conditions of the jihad, fi sabilillah, is that there has to be an imam. I can't just make the jihad and I'm the imam. So they take this hadith of those three companions who were killed. And they say, you see, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if the first one is killed, then the second one should take it. If the second one is killed, then the third one should take it. And he never said anything about Khalid ibn Walid. So there was no imam there. But instead, they still fought the jihad. But inshallah, lana waqafat ma hadith istidlal. We're going to talk about that at another time and another place. And Imam An-Nawawi, whose kunya was Muhyiddin, or his laqab, he was born in 631. And he died in the year 676. So that means that he was 45 years old when he died. A young man. Wa alaykum salam to Allah. As far as the nickname is concerned, Ikhwan, and that it's from the Sunnah, we told you Abu Bakr was a Siddiq. Khalid ibn Walid was the Saifullah. Also, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hamza. He was given them the nickname Sayyidu Shuhada, the leader of the people who got the Shahada, the people who were killed as Shaheed in the cause of Allah. You all know the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was supposed to have prayed 4 rak'ahs. But he only prayed 2 rak'at. And one of the companions said, after making the taslim, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, he said, Ya Rasulullah, has the salat been shortened or did you forget? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, it wasn't shortened, nor did I forget. He said, yes, you forgot because you only made 2 rak'at. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to the people, Hal sadaqa dhul yadain? Did the one with the 2 hands tell the truth? Because he had something on his hand that was protruding, so he called them Dhul Yadain. Did the one with 2 hands tell the truth? So that was his nickname, Dhul Yadain. Also we have Abu Ubaidah al-Jarrah, one of the 10 people who were promised paradise. Abu Ubaidah al-Jarrah. His laqab or nickname was Amin Hadhil Ummah. He was the Amin. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every single ummah has an Amin, a trustworthy person. And the Amin of this ummah is Abu Ubaidah. Now I know that this is a wasf or a description. Sayyid al-Shuhada, Amin hadhil ummah. These are descriptions. But we have other companions during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and after his death calling these people by these names. So that's why we say, by them calling them by these names, it becomes a nickname and not just a description. Zayd ibn Haritha, he was called what? Hub Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the beloved one of the Messenger of Allah. And his son was known as what? Ibn Hub Rasulillah, the son of the beloved of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Usama used to come to the majlis of Umar ibn al-Khattab, who was the Khalifa, radiallahu anhu. And in Umar's presence on his right would be his boy, Abdullah ibn Umar, al-Alam al-Mubajjal, radiallahu anhu. Now Abdullah ibn Umar and Zayd ibn Haritha are about the same in their age. Allah blessed both of these people to refrain from the fitna that befell the companions radiallahu anhum. They both didn't participate, but instead they were like pillars for the people, telling the people, stay away from the fitna, break your swords, sit down, lie down, don't be a part of the fitna. Anyway, Zayd, his son Usama radiallahu anhu, came to the Khalifa to get his money from the zakat, to get what he was owed. So, Al-Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar al-Faruq radiallahu anhu, he gave him a lot of money, a lot more than his own son Abdullah. Abdullah said, Ya Aba, oh my father, why do you give him more than me, and we're similar in almost everything? Age, knowledge, participation in jihad, so many things. He said, because his father is better than your father. And Rasulullah loved him more than he loved you. Look at the humility of Umar. He said his father, who was Zayd, was more beloved to Rasulullah than your father, meaning Umar. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam loved him more than he loved you. Why he say that? Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to look at Zayd as if he was his own son, until the ayah had to be revealed. مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمِ النَّبِيِّينَ. Muhammad is not the father of any of you men, but he is the seal of all the prophets. He is the messenger of Allah and the seal of all the prophets. And you all know why that was revealed. Because when Zayd's father and uncle came to claim him, he was sold into slavery. And our mother Khadija, radiallahu anha, used to own him as property. She gave Zayd ibn Haritha as a gift to her husband, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the messenger of Allah used to take care of Zayd, not like the Sayyid takes care of the Abd. He used to take care of him like the father takes care of the son. So when the father and the uncle came to pay the money, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, look, if they want to go with you, he can go with you. You don't have to pay any money. They went and got Zayd. Come Zayd. You've been in slavery all these years. Slavery. They said, Zayd, do you know? He said, that's my father and my uncle. The father and the uncle, tremendous stations to the Arabs. The father is like, the uncle is like the father. Tremendous station. Yeah, that's my father. Zayd, they came to pay for your freedom. You want to go with them? Wallahi, lan ufariquka li'ahadin ya Rasul. I will never ever leave you for anyone. That's the iman of those companions. I'm not going to leave you. When he took that position, look how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repaid that good. A person has a place in your heart, you should show him he has a place in your heart. Your mother, your father, your friend. How are you going to just say to people, after he does so much good for you, again, he takes care of you for 3 days. You're his guest. He cooks. He goes to the store and buys you all those candies and pastries. His wife is slaving for you. At night you get home late to his house. The wife is up giving you and all that. And then after 3 days, again, you leave and all you say is, Ma'a salama. Nah. You have to show the people that you really appreciate it. So how did the Prophet ﷺ show him? He said, Zayd, come. He went to the Kaaba and he told the people, this is Zayd. And Zayd from this day on is my son. If I die, he inherits from me. And if he dies, I inherit from him. That raises Zayd up in station with Quraysh and the Arabs now. He's no longer just an Abd. So that's why Umar said, his father was more beloved to Rasulullah than me, and his son, his father is better than me, and his son is more beloved to, his father was more beloved to Rasulullah than your father, and his son is better than you. If Zayd was looked at as the son of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that necessitates that Usama was looked at as the grandson. He used to be on one leg, and Hussein would be on the other thigh of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam playing. And Usama said, while we were there, I will put my hand behind his neck and put it on the seal of prophecy. When did that happen to Abdullah ibn Umar? Never happened to Abdullah ibn Umar. so he will give him more than he gave his own son. Also, Ikhwan, Anas ibn Malik, his laqab was Khadim al-Rasul, Khadim Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the servant of the Messenger of Allah, because he used to take care of his wudu, water, and things like that. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud also was the Sahib al-Miswak. He was the one who took care of the stick, the Miswak of Rasulullah. Al-Hudhayfa wa Sahib al-Sir, the protector, the maintainer of the secret of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Just so that the women of this ummah don't feel left out, because Islam never left the women out ever. Our mother Zainab bintu Jahsh, even though this is a kunya, is more of a laqab. She used to be called Umul Masakin, the mother of the poor people. She herself wouldn't have anything, but whatever she had, she would break it off for those poor people of the Saf. Asma, the daughter of Abu Bakr, she was called that al-Nataqin, the possessors of the possessor of the two girdles, because she ripped her girdle in half, wore one of it, took the other one and took the food out to Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and her father Abu Bakr when they were about to make the hijrah from Mecca to Medina. And that oppressive taghut, that zalim Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, who's better than all of the tawaghit of today in what he did for al-Islam, and we نَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَنُدِينُ اللَّهِ بِكَلَامِ الْإِمَامَ الذَّهَبِ فِيهِ. Al-Imam al-Zahabi was very, very just when he used to talk about the people. This man, al-Hujjaj, was an oppressor. Al-Imam al-Zahabi mentioned all the good things that he did, and then he mentioned all of the evil things. And then he said, we hate him for Allah's sake, but we don't put him outside of the religion. His affairs with Allah. That's the Ayn al-Insaf. That is being just. From the evil things that he did was, he sent a letter to Asma when she was old and about to go blind. And she said, come to me. He said, come to me. She sent a messenger back, said, tell that oppressor I'll never come to him. Why? Because he killed her son, Abdullah, when they had that fitna. And Abdullah is better than him, no doubt about it. What did Hajjaj say? Hajjaj said, go back to her and tell her if she don't come, I'm going to drag her to me by her ponytail. So she told him the hadith, verily I heard the Prophet say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the tribe, a man from the tribe of Thaqafi is going to destroy their religion, and he was from that tribe. But when the problem was taking place between him and Az-Zubair radiallahu anhu, or Abdullah, the son of Az-Zubair, he used to talk bad about Abdullah ibn Zubair by speaking bad about his mother, by saying, oh, the son of the woman with the two girdles. As if that's a bad thing. And his mother used to say, yeah, you tell him that I am the one of the two girdles. And those two girdles were used for what? And then she told. And wallahi, that's from her manaqib. That's from her honor. The fact that she would rip her girdle fi sabilillah. And if there's a girdle in Jannah, and Allah knows best, I never read a hadith on ayat that there's a girdle in Jannah. I know that there are robes and so forth and so on, and dresses for the hurrain. But if there's a girdle in Jannah, I ask and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause Asma to wear the best of the girdles of Jannah. Al-Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal has the nickname of being what? Imam Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. There's another famous Imam that I think you guys should know about, who was similar to Al-Imam al-Nawawi, whose name is Al-Imam al-Suyuti, Jamaluddin al-Suyuti. Al-Imam al-Suyuti, Ikhwan, was blessed to have been gifted with knowledge in every single science. Al-Imam al-Suyuti, his kunya was Abu Fadl. And his nickname was Jalaluddin. And his nickname was Ibn al-Kutub, the son of books. Why was that his kunya? Al-Imam al-Suyuti, kama zakarahu lana al-tariikh. Al-Imam al-Suyuti's father was a scholar of al-Islam. So one day while he was in his library, amongst his many books, he told the mother of Al-Imam al-Suyuti to bring me books such and such and such and such. She went to get the book, and when she brought him the book, the machab came to her. The labor pains started to come to her. She couldn't move. She sat down, they brought the people, she had the baby in the library. So the father gave him the kunya or the nickname, Ibn Kutub, the son of books. And inshallah, that was a clear indication that Al-Imam Suyuti was going to be someone in the future. If any of us has a child who comes out of the womb of his mother, and he is in the presence of books, inshallah, that's a good sign, bi-idhnillah. As one of the brothers told me one time, actually I had a dream one time, a good friend of mine in Birmingham by the name of Ismail al-Namri al-Salafi. This is a very close and dear brother to me and his family. When he was about to have his child, his first child in Islam, I had a dream that his child came out of the womb with a lihya and some teeth. He had a beard and teeth. So it was so vivid and so clear in my mind, I said, now this must mean something. And we are in the middle course as it relates to dreams. We don't make haram or haram anything that comes from the dream. So I called Ali Hassan al-Halabi and I said, Sheikh, this is what I saw about a brother's child. What do you think? What's the ta'wil? What's the tafsir? The Sheikh said to me, Allahu alam, but it seems like his son, inshallah, is going to be a person of knowledge. Person who has some knowledge. A man sees the child of another man teaching in the Kaaba or at the Kaaba. Someone comes to you and says, hey, Akhi, I saw last night in a dream your child was teaching at the Kaaba and it was so clear and vivid. Inshallah, a person becomes mustabshir from that. Becomes happy and he hopes that that's true. But he's not like the one who has the dream. Like the woman told me, she had a dream that she was making salat and she had her thoban. Actually, this was one of my family members. Every time she made sajda, the thob would get shorter and shorter. So when she stood up, her thob was shorter than it was when she made the first sajda. And she kept praying until finally she had no thob on. And then she woke up in fear. She asked me, what do you interpret that dream to be? I told her, I'm not an interpreter of dreams, but since, and the thobe was purple, she said. Since the salah is from the best deeds and actions, I interpret that dream, and Allah knows best, that the salah represents your good deeds, your actions in the dunya. And since the color purple is my favorite color, it may represent that your actions in the dunya are becoming null and void because of your behavior towards your husband. That's my interpretation, and Allah knows best. It may be true, it may not be true. Allahu alam. But, mashallah, proving the iman that she had, she got herself together after that. Not that she was from the sahibat al-nashud, alhamdulillah. So after that, ikhwan, we want to move on to this last point, inshallah, and that is, we want to talk about a few very important issues, and that is the books of Al-Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala. Al-Imam An-Nawawi wrote in many, many different sciences, in many different subjects. And one of the things about the books that he wrote is that they're easy to understand, and they're very clear. Some of the ulama, when they write, you find much difficulty in understanding what they're trying to put across. Either because of their ability to write that old classical Arabic that a man has to be a bah in the Arabic language to understand, or because the science that he's writing in is just in and of itself a difficult science. So you need an explainer to explain what that man wrote. Al-Imam An-Nawawi wasn't like that. تمتاز كتبه بالوضوح والسهولة. His books are over other books because they were very clear and easy. You don't have to be extremely educated to understand what he was saying. From the books that he wrote, and this is important so that we can become aware of the people of the past and the books that they wrote. was the explanation of Sahih Muslim. And he also wrote an explanation of Sahih Bukhari, and not very many people know about that. Alaykum salam to Allah. And he also wrote an explanation of the Sunan of Abi Dawood, of Abu Dawood. Not very people know about that. Now, these are the books that he wrote in the Hadith and the Ulum al-Hadith. Sahih Muslim, Sahih Bukhari, the Sunan of Abu Dawood. He wrote a book called Kitab al-Azkar, the book about the dua, learning the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But it's more than that. In it is fiqh issues, in it is issues about the adab, in it is ahkam, in it is so many other things. He wrote a book that you all know and you have, and it's a book that we encourage the beginning students of knowledge, Arabic and non-Arabic alike. If you want to memorize a book of hadith, memorize the book, the 40 hadith of Al-Imam Al-Nawawi. Al-Arba'una Al-Nawawiyya. Those 40 hadith. If you commit those hadith to memory, you will have a lot of information under your belt. And you just have to stay away from the 3 or 4 weak hadith that are in it, that are well known to be weak. He also wrote a tremendous book that showed his ability and his deep knowledge. And that is the book that's called Al-Isharat ila Bayan al-Asma' al-Mubhamat. He wrote a book in which he explained all of the names of the people who come in the hadith who are not named. For an example, they'll say, there was a Bedouin who urinated in the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's all that's mentioned, a Bedouin. Al-Imam al-Nawawi, in this book, Al-Isharat, he's the one who brings the name of that Bedouin. How? From his mind? No, from the many turuq, or from the many ways that that hadith has come. A Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and grabbed him in his collar and squeezed his collar and said, give me some more money. He'll give you the name of that person. And that's important in Ulum al-Hadith, and inshallah, your teacher in Hadith will explain to you the importance of that type of book when you come to that issue. In Fiqh, he wrote the book Rawdat al-Talibin wa Umdat al-Muftin. It's a Fiqh book. Rawdat al-Talibin, the garden of those people who are searching, wa Umdat al-Muftin, and the pillar or the support of those who give the fatwa. But probably his most famous and important book in fiqh is his book called Al-Majmu', which is the explanation of Al-Muhadhib. He was Shafi'i in his madhab. Alaykum salam to Allah. Al-Imam al-Nawawi was Shafi'i in his madhab. Not only was he Shafi'i in his madhab, but he was one of the main scholars of the Shafi'i madhab. He's probably only second to Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi. Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi, all of the Shafi'i people after him, they are iyad on Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi. But Al-Imam al-Nawawi probably was the second main person of the Shafi'i al-Madhab. Now we come to the last thing, and this is, inshallah, the most important one, what I want you all to concentrate on, and that is the question that should be written and the point that should be understood. What is and what was the aqidah of Al-Imam al-Nawawi? Yahya ibn Sharaf ibn Murri al-Nawawi. There are many, many different opinions as to what his aqidah was. Some people said that he was Salafiyya. Some people said that he was Khalafiyya. Some people say that he was Ash'ariyya. Some people say that he was Tafwidiyya, his Aqidah. All those things. And I wanted to read some of the statements here of three of the major scholars and why they said that. For an example, and these are scholars who we pay attention to what they say. This is Al-Imam Al-Sakhawi saying, صَرَّحَ الْيَافَعِي وَالتَّاجِ السُّبْكِي رَحِمَهُمُ اللَّهِ أَنَّهُ أَشْعَرِي. Al-Imam Al-Sakhawi said that these two scholars, one by the name of Al-Yafa'i, who I never heard of his name before, and Al-Imam Al-Taj al-Subki, who was one of the famous scholars of the Shafi'i Madhab, he said that they claimed that Al-Imam Al-Nawawi was Ash'ari. Al-Imam Al-Subki has that book, Tabaqat al-Shafi'iyya. He brings all the people and he'll give you a biography of what he did, who he was. And he claims everybody was Shafi'i. He even put Al-Imam al-Bukhari in that book. وَمَتَّ كَانَ الْإِمَامُ الْبُخَارِي شَافِعِيًا. So here's a scholar saying, two of them, that he was Ash'ari in his madhab. The third one is also a statement by Al-Imam al-Subki in his book, Tabaqat al-Shafi'iyya. He said what? In telling us about Al-Imam al-Nawawi, al-Luqman, he said about al-Nawawi, he is Shaykh al-Islam, أستاذ المتأخرين وحجة الله على اللاحقين والداعي إلى سبيل السالفين وله الزهد والقناعة ومتابعة السالفين من أهل السنة والجماعة. الإمام السبكي said about him, he is Shaykh al-Islam, which is a proof that, contrary to what people think, the only person who has the laqab of Shaykh al-Islam is Ibn Taymiyyah. Nah, there are many, many scholars who they gave that type of laqab. No one has any, what do you call that, monopoly on these types of names. And these names are not really what's important, the knowledge that they had. As-Subki said that An-Nawawi was Shaykh al-Islam, and the teacher of the Mutaakhirin, meaning the leader of the scholars who came in the later time. And he is the Hujjah of Allah on the people who came later. And he is the one who was calling to the way of the people of the past. He was a man who had zuhd. He was righteous. He was a man who had a lot of ibadah. And the qina'ah, he was a person who was satisfied with what Allah gave him. He didn't have a lot of money, but he was satisfied with the lot that Allah decreed for him. And that's how many of those scholars were. They had the ability to use their place and position with the people to manipulate and to steal the people's money. But they used to be on that way of az-zuhd and being satisfied with what Allah gave them. And also, he used to follow the people of the past. He was from Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. But this is a very important point here. You have to know who's describing who before you can take their opinion. Because Al-Imam al-Subki was Ash'ari. And anytime you see Al-Imam al-Subki, or other people like him, Al-Hakim al-Tirmidhi, or those other people, Al-Zamakhshari. Not Al-Zamakhshari, but those other people like that, Abu Mansur al-Ma'turidi. Anytime you see them describing someone as being from Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'at, they're not talking about the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'at that you're thinking about. They're talking about the Ash'ari, the Asha'ira. You know, the Asha'ira was saying that they were the Ahl al-Sunnah. And this is why we say it's better to be distinct from that and to say La Salafiyun, because they're not going to say that today, inshallah. And again, the emphasis is not in the name Ikhwan, but it's in the practice. So here we have three different statements, and there's more than that as to what his aqidah was. After reading the books of Al-Imam An-Nawawi Rahimahullah, many of his books, becoming acquainted with some of his sayings, it becomes clear that Al-Imam al-Nawawi was from Ahlul Hadith and on the way of the people of Ahlul Hadith. But in many issues, he did make a lot of ta'wil, especially in the sifat of Allah as fi'liyah. And those sifat of Allah, where Allah says he comes down and things, Al-Imam al-Nawawi had a problem with those. And he would write it off and write it away and explain it away. Especially in those. So if you look at Sahih Muslim, the explanation, which is one of the last books that he wrote. Those other books he wrote them a long time. One of the last books that he wrote was his explanation of Sahih Muslim. That's what he died upon. It was at the end of his life. You read that book, you see his minhaj. And his minhaj is, in many of the issues of the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially the sifat al-fi'liyah, he would take the opinion of the Asha'ira. The Asha'ira. He would take their opinion. But, at the same time, ikhwan, we don't say that he is Ash'ari. Because the Asha'ira are away from the Sirat al-Mustaqim that the Prophet ﷺ came with. The Muhajjat al-Bayda. That its nighttime is like its daytime. No one will leave it or deviate from it except he will be destroyed. We can't say that he's from those people. Why? Because he went against a lot of their positions. He went against a lot of their positions. And many, many examples and many, many issues of that. Easy. Many examples and many issues where he went against their position. But he took those positions for a few reasons. One of those reasons is that Imam An-Nawawi was in an environment where the people of deviance had a lot of power. They had a lot of power. So those things that were going around, it wasn't uncommon for a person to have those positions, for whatever reason. Another reason, when he, rahimahullahu ta'ala, the second reason, when he explained Sahih Muslim, Al-Imam An-Nawawi, he was a scholar of fiqh and hadith. That was where he was really high power at. So he really didn't take a lot of time in the issues of aqidah. Now I know someone will be saying, but you said so many times, Al-Hadith, they're the ones who are the right minhaj. They're the ones, yeah, that's true. But then again, you see, this is just a mistake that the Imam made. So what did he do? He found it enough just to make the taqleed. In many examples and instances, when he did the explanation of Sahih Muslim, there were two other scholars who preceded him, many other scholars, but two in particular from the Asha'ira who preceded him, Al-Qadi Iyad and the Imam Al-Maziri. Both of them are from the Asha'ira. And he used to just, yaktafi, you know, say what they said about the sifat. And that was the taqseer of the Imam, afallahu anna wa anhu. He should have did more. He shouldn't, like we shouldn't, just be satisfied with, Fulan said this, unless you just can't go any further. Another reason, ikhwan, is, al-Imam al-Nawawi, he made his tahseel, his ta'leef. And his ta'leef, his tahseel. You know, Al-Imam An-Nawawi never went back over his materials and started getting the stuff and cleaning it up and making the tahqiq of what he said. To edit and to go over it. He didn't do that. He would write, and along the way, that's when he was getting his thing. Just writing that like that. After he finished, he just gives the dunya his materials. Where you find other ulama, like we told you about the Imam, Al-Imam al-Thawri, rahimahullahu ta'ala, Sa'id ibn Masruq al-Thawri, he used to say to those students like Zaida ibn Qudama, bring me your books. The books that you read from so-and-so and so-and-so. اعرضها علي. And then he would read them. And he would say, La, this is not correct, that's not correct. Then he came to the man, Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qahtan, the Amir al-Mu'mineen al-Hadith. And he said to him, show me your book, bring me your information. He said, do you want to do with me what you did to Zaida? He said, okay. And he gave him his information. What did you take from me? And he cleaned that stuff up. He did that with Sha'bah ibn Hujjaj. That's how they work. You have to go over your material. You have to take that notebook and go over it with someone and say, did I understand this correctly? Or you have, you know, spiders in it, scorpions in it, snakes in it. You got to get rid of the snakes and the scorpions so that you can know what you were doing was the right thing. So therefore, the final line is, the bottom line is what? Al-Imam An-Nawawi rahimahullahu ta'ala is from Ahl al-Hadith, but he made some mistakes in his ta'wil of some of the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he wasn't a deviant. Why do we mention that? We mention that because so far Allah has saved and protected us from the disease that has afflicted many of the young brothers in the Muslim world. There are some brothers who have some serious efforts in getting knowledge. I'm going to name his name simply because he is well known. And books have been written in refutation of him. And I'm mentioning this just for the ibrah, for us to get a lesson. Not to make ghibah from him, and not for you to go and start searching for this issue. His name is Abu Abdullah Mahmud Al-Haddad. Knowledgeable. His wife, Ummu Abdullah, make the tahqeeq of books, important books. This brother, if you want to see somebody on the sunnah, look at that brother, mashallah. He was in Medina. They threw him out. Then he came back to Riyadh. He's from Egypt. He started to teach a group of brothers who were our contemporaries. Sunnah, sunnah, sunnah. And they were very strong. He started to say things like, Al-Imam al-Nawawi is a mubtadi'. Al-Imam ibn Hajar al-Asqalani is a mubtadi'. Al-Imam al-Suyuti is a mubtadi'. And yes, you can find statements that these imams say, that you would read them and you would say, Subhanallah. Like Al-Imam al-Suyuti when he tried to show how the Prophet's mother and father, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, are not from the Ahl al-Nar, he made up a statement and said that Allah Ta'ala gave them life after they died, and then they took the Shahada, and then they died again. And he wrote all of this stuff about how they're not in the hellfire. And if you read it, you say, Subhanallah, you become afraid. And you have to ask Allah for hidayah. Because Al-Suyuti, Al-Imam Al-Suyuti, huwa man huwa, he is who he is. So what did that man say, Al-Haddad? He started teaching those young brothers like this. So they started to say things like, Fathul Bari is a bad book, throw it out and burn it. The explanation of, Al-Imam Al-Nawawi Sahih Muslim, throw it out and burn it. They used to say, make statements like that. Where the ulama, who we respect and love, they say what? They used to say, La Fath. What did they say? La Hijra Ba'd al-Fath. There's no Hijra, the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, after Mecca was open. You can't make Hijra now, claiming you're going to make Hijra from Mecca to Medina. After the Prophet made Hijra, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there's no more Hijra like that anymore, because it's now Dar al-Islam, it's no problem. You can, it's not Hijra from Mecca to Medina. So he said what? La Hijrata Ba'd al-Fath. There's no Hijra after Mecca's been opened. Now the whole place is Dar al-Islam. They made a nice little statement and they said, there's no Hijra after Fath. Which Fath? Fathul Bari. Those scholars used to say, the books that the Talib al-Ilm needs, Fathul Bari, the Muhalla to Ibn Hazm. And before we move on, one of the problems of those Haddadiyin and the people who think like this is, when you start to get knowledge from the beginning, from the Muhalla of Ibn Hazm, you develop that Shidda of Ibn Hazm rahimahullahu ta'ala, who is a tremendous scholar of Al-Islam. Fathul Bari, the Muhalla, the Majmu' of Al-Imam Al-Nawawi, the Mughni of Al-Imam Ibn Qudama, and the Sunan Al-Kubra to Al-Imam Al-Bayhaqi. Al-Imam Al-Dhahabi always mentions this all the time in his book, Sir Al-Alama Al-Nur. So he is from the people of Ahlul Hadith and those other imams that we mentioned. And also, Ikhwan, the last thing is, if you look at one of those imams and his mistakes are far less than his getting it right in his benefit, then we have to consider those people from Ahlul Hadith, from Ahlul Islam. But if their mistakes are far worse and far more than what they got right, then we have to consider those people from being of the people of Ahlul Kalam, being of the people who are away. And we want to end by reading the statement of Ibn Taymiyyah in his book, that he explains the hadith of the coming down of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The explanation of the hadith, Hadith al-Nuzul, he explained that hadith. And he made a tremendous statement that we should take it as a statement that is minhaji. Ibn Taymiyyah said, rahimahullahu ta'ala, وَقَلَّ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنَ الْمُتَأَخِّرِينَ إِلَّا وَقَعَ فِي كَلَامِهَا نُوعُ غَلَطْ لِكَثْرَةِ مَا وَقَعَ مِنْ شُبَهِ أَهْلِ الْبِدَعِ وَلِهَذَا يُوجَدُ فِي كَثِيرٍ مِّنَ الْمُصَنَّفَاتِ فِي أُصُولِ الْفِقْهِ وَأُصُولِ الدِّينِ وَالْفِقْهِ والزهد والتفسير والحديث من يذكر في الأصل العظيم عدة أقوال ويحكي من مقالات الناس ألوانا والقول الذي بعث الله به رسوله لا يذكره لعدم علمه به، لا لكراهيتي لما عليه الرسول عليه الصلاة والسلام. He said what? Very seldom will you find the later day scholars and those groups that they were from. After the time of those first three generations, these later day people like As-Suyuti and Nawawi and Ibn Hajar and those people, very seldom will you find the scholars from this time in those groups, except that you will find in their speech many different mistakes, different kinds of mistakes. Why? Because of the many, many misconceptions and misunderstandings of the people of Bid'ah. The Shubahat of the people of Bid'ah of that time, because there are so many, when those people of the later times write, because of their prevalence of those things, you're going to find many, many mistakes, many, many mistakes. He wanted to say, for that reason, you will find that in many of the books that have been written in Usul al-Fiqh and in Usul al-Din, the books of Usul al-Din are like the explanation of the creed, you know, Kitab al-Sunnah to Al-Imam Ibn Abi Asim, those books, the explanation of the Aqidah al-Tahawiyah, those books like that. You will find many of the books that were written in the Usul al-Fiqh and in the Usul al-Din, and in Fiqh, and in Zuhd, and in Tafsir, and in Hadith, you will find a person in those books mentioning a basic principle. And for that easy and basic principle, he will mention many, many statements concerning it. It's an easy principle, but he'll mention many statements concerning that principle, different statements. And he will narrate to you many, many different opinions and statements of the people. And the statement that Allah sent His Messenger with, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He won't even mention that. For an example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a hand. They'll mention, this one said this one, the hand is the rahmah, this one said this one, the hand is the power, this one said this, the hand is the ni'mah, this one said that. He'll mention all of that stuff, but won't mention what the truth is, what the Prophet was on, that Allah had a hand, and he had a hand, and that's it. He'll mention all of that, not because he hates what the Prophet was upon or what he brought, but because he didn't know, because of his lack of knowledge. And that was the case with those Imams, inshallah. And when they made those opinions, if they got a mistake, inshallah, they get one reward, and if they get it right, they get two rewards. So, if you brothers have any questions, we have about 5 minutes, inshallah. You can ask questions that you have. Hal min su'al?
You mentioned that Hamza has a laqab, Sayyidu Shahada. I've also heard that his laqab also is Asadullah or something like that, or the lion. How true is that?
Well, I've never read that authentically transmitted, so I don't really know. I don't know. If that is so, it should be easy to find, and it would be very, very prevalent. Maybe because, you know, the Hamza is the lion, they say that. I don't know. Allahu a'lam. I've heard that as well. But as a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or a laqab that was given to him by his contemporaries, رضي الله عنهم, لا علم لي فيه. We can look for it though. Was Hamza's nickname the Lion of Allah? The Lion of Allah. Now,
Imam Nawawi was not married. He died and he never got married. Some students of knowledge, they say we have an example of him, so we want to study a lot. So he did not get married, nor Ibn Taymiyyah got him married. So this is, would be the sunnah of the scholar. Would you tell us what is the sunnah of the scholar regarding that issue?
Now, we mentioned that. And for every person that you can bring from the ulama of al-Islam, and this is what we say to the people who say that you have to have a madhhab. Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he had a madhhab, but he wasn't muta'asif in his madhhab. He was Shafi'i, but he wasn't muta'asif. He used to go against their madhhab in his book, Al-Majmu'. We say to those people of the madhhab, for every bona fide scholar that you can bring who had a madhhab, we can show you how he was a muta'assif, and we can bring three scholars greater than him who didn't have a madhhab. Not greater than him by our estimation, but by the estimation of the people of knowledge. And similarly, for a person to say he wants to not get married and get knowledge and make jihad and so forth and so on, and he's going to take as an example al-Imam Abu Abbas Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah or al-Imam al-Nawawi, we say to him, for every scholar that you can come and you can show us who he didn't get married, we can give you 10 greater than him that he got married. 10 other scholars. Starting with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, من رغب عن سنتي فليس مني للذي أراد أن يتجنب النساء والزواج. And this is a fitna. There's some khalal in the brain of the man. There's something wrong in the brain of a man who has the ability to get married and he doesn't want to get married. There's something wrong, because the asl is to get married. The way of the Anbiya, the way of the prophets and the messenger. There's some khalal in that issue, in his brain. He has the ability. So why would the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, subhanallah, we have to do more about this situation, helping that brother. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, as Anas or Abbas, Abdullah ibn Abbas said, the best of this ummah is the one who had, wa alaykum salam to Allah, the one who had the most women. The most women. Talking about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. So our example is the Messenger of Allah. Tafadda Abu Abdullah.
About the same time, regarding this issue of those scholars not getting married, we should not also wrong them. Because it's not mentioned what was their reason. I mean, did he not refuse? We don't know that they refused to get married. Whatever the reason is, we should take what the Prophet Muhammad said and do, and at the same time not do any injustice to those scholars by saying that those people did not get married. Because if we say that, then we're assuming that they themselves refused the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad said.
Part of the Muslim being a Muslim is to have the husn al-dhan to the ammat al-nas, to the regular people. From the ulama is even more. We have to give them a way out, and we have to make a way out of why, you know, they are dhuruf or whatever. And in these two imams' cases, inshallah, it's clear. Al-Imam Ibn Taymiyyah was in prison. How many years? Back and forth, in and out of the prison. He was in jihad, fighting the Tatar. Are they Mongols?
I think they were.
Fighting the Tatar. He was writing books. The people from the place, Wafat, would come to him and say, Ya Imam, give us an aqidah that we can take back to our people. He'll sit between that short time, that salah, and write them the aqidah to Wafatiyah like that. And give it to him and say, okay, go back. And you see how heavy that book is? Who's doing that like that today? So to make qiyas, like we said, the man is working right now in Eckerd's. He's working in Eckerd's. And he comes to the Jummah and he comes to a class here and there and he says, I want to be like Ibn Taymiyyah, not get married. We say, la, hadha qiyasu ma farq. This can't be you making two. Naam, Luqman.
You mentioned that Riyad al-Saleem is the garden of paradise, right?
No. Riyad is the gardens, Salihin of the righteous people. The gardens of the righteous people. See, you want to go into the garden, the righteous people's gardens? Okay, he's going to tell you how to do that. Be truthful. Depend on Allah. Have yaqeen. Establish the salah. Come to Jummah. Practice the sunnah. Stay away from bid'ah. Make hajj. Fast in Ramadan. Love the awliya of Allah. Make the hajjud. Order with what is right and prohibit what is wrong. Stay away from zina. Lower your gaze. Don't be musbil. The people of the paradise, they're not musbilun. They're not musbil. Leave your beard. Do these issues like this that the people are talking about. Al-Imam al-Nawawi is going to bring all of those issues like that. The do's and the don'ts that can make you a companion of those gardens.
Okay, so what do we call the place between the Prophet's master and his house?
He said that that is a garden from the gardens of paradise.
And that's what Imam Bukhari did and studied that right there, right?
Yes, he sat in that place, mashallah, and he wrote down his part of his book. Now, and Al-Imam Malik also used to teach close to the Rawda. For those people who go to Medina, you may be faced with, should you pray in the Rawda or should you pray in the first line? Okay, the Rawda is a garden from the gardens of paradise, and you know that the paradise is honorable because Allah created the paradise with His own hand. Created Adam, the pen, the arush, and the paradise with His own hand. Okay? So it's honorable. Everything He created with His own, and then He said to everything else, be, and it was. Okay? So, this is a Rawda, a garden from the gardens of paradise. Should I pray there or should I pray in the first row? The Prophet ﷺ told us, خَيْرُ صَفُوفَ الرِّجَالِ أَوَّلُهَا. The best saf for the men is the first saf, the worst saf is the last saf. So the man has the fiqh, he does what? He just goes and he prays his two rakats in the rawda. He makes the two rakats of wudu, of greeting the masjid, of this and that, whatever. He doesn't have to sit there all day. No, go to the first row and pray there anytime. Because you'll see, doing hajj, that's probably one of the most difficult places to be, is in the Rawda. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon our Sheikh, Sheikh Umar Falata. He's originally from Nigeria. When I was a student in Medina, I walked into the Prophet's Masjid, and he was the first man that I saw. Obviously, I couldn't understand him. But after 1 year, the next year, I could understand what people were saying. So I used to go to his class that's in the Rawda now and sit with him because he was a black man. I still had that kufr from Jahiliyyah in my head that we are muharibuna against that stuff today. But I couldn't believe this man sitting there, mashallah, and he was, you know, a very big and strong man. You can take a match and light it on his hand. With no exaggeration, the Sheikh Umar Falata is a strong man. When he came to know us, and we were from America, in his class he used to sit in a circle. Old men from Bukhara and from China. Old men, I mean they were old. You have to sit behind them. If you sit in between them and in front of them, you're going to get in trouble. And his lesson was a lot of people, not like Sheikh Abu Bakr Jazairi, but it was a lot of people. Anyway, I'll never forget, inshallah, ma dumtu hayyan. I'll never forget, inshallah. The feeling that I used to have sitting in that rawda listening to the Sheikh talk about one hadith in Sahih Bukhari, in Sahih Muslim, he'll take that one hadith and he'll take you all over the universe. By the time you come back to the point is when the muezzin is making the adhan, and then that's when you say, SubhanAllah, I forgot that was the point. Because he had that ability to, and the information was authentic. So because the old men weren't real students, they had those books. Sahih Muslim, the pages were yellow, falling out of the book. They were old, from way back in the day. And I really, akhi wallahi, I never forget all of the lessons I learned from those people. How you couldn't lay this book on the ground like that. Now there's no dalil. You can't say to those old men, where's the dalil? They're still on the fitrah. You're not going to sit there and put your feet out towards the sheikh like that or towards the qibla. Except that they're going to get upset. And some of our brothers who were mutahammisun, they were very tough. They used to say to these old men after putting their fiqh, where's the dalil? I can't do this. So those old men used to look at many of the shabab as being majaneen. Yeah, people who had crazy, crazy concepts. Now, Ismail.
Talking about this issue of the dalil,
let's finish.
I think that we're running into a problem where people are being kind of overwhelmed. Like you say, ask them about the thing of fitrah, you know, you don't need to have a dalil to tell a person don't sit this way, because it's just a simple fact of respecting the masjid or the qibla. You don't need to bring a dalil about it. But the problem is that, I mean, I want to know what the ruling towards this, that people are being kind of overwhelmed or obsessed with this idea of bring me the proof, bring me the proof.
I think
there are a lot of things we don't need to bring the proof for.
I think, Abu Abdullah, we should bring the proof for everything, but there's a middle course that we have to establish. The respect is defined by the religion. Someone who does something like laugh in the masjid, people may consider that to be disrespectful, even though the Prophet ﷺ allowed his companions to laugh and he smiled. But in the hudud, praying in your shoes, he rode his camel, making the tawaf around the Kaaba. So the respect is what's defined by the religion. So if anyone is going to say religiously, you can't sit with your feet facing the Qibla, then this is a hukum, is a ruling that you have to have some proof for it. But we need to know who we're talking to, know who you're dealing with. This old man is on the fitrah. He still has his beard, he still has, mashallah, all of those things. And there are some adillah that we can make an istitnas, you know, an istitnas with it. Nastitnisu biha, you know, for the qibla. You can't spit towards the qibla. You can't make, you know, an istidbar to the qibla or the istiqbal to the qibla while you're going to the bathroom. Akramakumullah. The qibla is from the sha'air of al-Islam. ذلك ومن يعظم شعائر الله فإنها من تقوى القلوب. So you can make those, you know, type of, but it's not a dalil qati to say that you can't do this. And this is something that عمد به البلوى. لا يمكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يترك هذه الأمور بدون البيان. And it's something that they're dealing with and what we're dealing with too. So it's the middle course, akhi. The brothers have to take it easy and know who they're dealing with. But at the same time, we should bring the dalil. That should be our minhaj. That, look, that's my minhaj. I was a Christian. My foot was on a banana peel. I was almost falling into the Jahannam. Any day you die. Almost falling in already. You're on the brink of it already. On the shafa. Hufratin min an-nar. We was right there. And your foot is on a banana peel too, on top of that. And all people around pushing you in, helping you to go in. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala anqadhana minha insha'Allah. So just as I hate to be thrown in that stuff, I hate to go back to the kufr. So I'm going to say to a person, hatu burhanakum in kuntum sadiqin. But I'm going to say that, hatu burhanakum, to the man walking behind a baqara, yahi. Of course not. He's a farmer walking behind a cow. He doesn't know what a dalil is. I'm not going to waste my time with that. Inshallah, you know, you're not going to... We teach the people, you know. So I believe we should ask for the dalil. But ask who and how do we ask is the question, inshallah. Any more questions, ikhwan, before we finish? هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك واشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك.